Good evening. We did have a wonderful time. We went to Israel, and I think that's my 40th time, maybe 41st time. And should the Lord tarry that long, I'm probably going to go again. And I'm hoping that you'll go with me. That's why I've got a 747 flying into North Eleuthera tonight. You don't get a chance to go. In fact, you just have to go. Boy, I wish I could do that. You know, because what we do when we got to Tel Aviv, we'd call home. We'd just tell people where we were and tell them if they're worried, watch Nightline. And if we get in trouble, they'll see us on Nightline. If they don't see us on Nightline, then we're in good shape. Well, I can tell I'm in trouble because you think I'm going to speak on the second coming. And you're right. But I'm going to do it in a little different way because I want to talk, first of all, about the first coming of Jesus. You do realize that God predicted the first coming of Christ. And really what I want to do tonight, I want to speak tonight on what I'm studying. I hope that's okay. Sometimes people don't like to study, but I'm one who likes to study. I can hardly think of something I don't want to study. And so when I get a chance to study a new subject, I can just hardly wait to do it. And so I'll just tell you that this is a message in progress, and you'll probably hear some of it. But tonight, while we're going to be looking at one of the major stumbling blocks of Jews today and of people today, because I hear objections. People say, well, here's why I don't come to Christ. And maybe it's an objection of someone who's listening tonight on the radio, or maybe it's an objection of someone tonight who's in the audience. Because there is controversy about Jesus. How can a person be saved in the Old Testament? And where does Jesus fit in? And how do we know that Jesus really is the Messiah, really is the Christ? And I think the Bible has the answers to these questions. And so we want to look at those things. In some of our other studies in the Sunday school in the morning, we're going through the book of Daniel. I hope to hand out notes that will allow you to be studying the book of Daniel, because we want to look at the major, prophetic significance of that book. Because in Daniel, there's a key word, and it's the word, the name of God. And tonight we're going to find out again. It's the name of God that reveals something concerning the truth of God, concerning Jesus in the Old Testament. And then we want to try to tie those things together, because I really believe that we're living in a wonderful day and time. And I say that because I really can say I don't think that the world can continue on at the pace it's going. And maybe there's someone here and say, well, yeah, maybe it can. I mean, people have always said that. And I know some of you are saying, yeah, but you know, you thought the Lord was coming 10 years ago. I did. And you know what? I think he may come tonight. And if I'm wrong, tomorrow morning, you know what I'm going to say? I think he may come then. And one of these days, I'm going to be exactly right. And you know what? I would rather look for him every single day than not be looking for him to come. Because do you realize the tragedy of not being ready when Christ comes? Can we continue as we are? I want to read to you 20 facts that were given to me that were true in the year 1902 in America. Now, that's 102 years ago. Listen to these facts and see how things have changed. For example, do you realize that in 1902, 102 years ago, the life expectancy in the United States was 47 years? I mean, can you imagine? Well, that's frightening to me because, you know what? I'm going to be 47. I'm double that. Only 14% of the homes in the United States had a bathtub. Some of the little kids are saying, that's good. Only 8% of the homes had a telephone. A 3-minute call from Denver to New York City cost $11. In all of the United States, 102 years ago, there was only 8,000 cars, and they only had 144 miles of paved roads. The maximum speed in any city was 10 miles an hour. Alabama, Mississippi, Iowa, Tennessee were each more heavily populated than California. The average wage in the United States was 22 cents an hour. The average worker in the United States made between $200 and $400 per year, but some of the professions, like an accountant, could make $2,000 a year. A dentist could make $2,500, and he makes that on one trip to the dentist. Now, $2,500 a year. A veterinarian made between $1,500 and $4,000 a year. A mechanical engineer made about $5,000 a year. 95% of all the births were at home. 90% of all U.S. physicians had no college training. Instead, they went to schools and clinics that the press was calling substandard. Sugar cost 4 cents a pound. Eggs were 14 cents a dozen. Coffee cost 15 cents a pound. Most women wash their hair once a month using borax and egg yolks for shampoo. Canada passed a law prohibiting poor people from entering the country for any reason. The five leading causes of death in the United States were pneumonia and influenza, number one, tuberculosis, number two, diarrhea, number three, four was heart disease, and five was stroke. The American flag had 45 stars. Arizona, Oklahoma, New Mexico, Hawaii, and Alaska hadn't been admitted to the Union yet. The population of Las Vegas, Nevada was 30. 30 people 102 years ago. Crossword puzzles, canned beer, and iced tea hadn't been invented. There was no Mother's Day. There was no Father's Day. 1 in 10 U.S. adults couldn't read or write. Only 6% of all Americans had graduated from high school. Marijuana, heroin, morphine were all available over the counter at corner drugstores. According to one pharmacist, here's what he said. Heroin clears the complexion, gives buoyancy to the mind, regulates the stomach and bowels, and is in fact a perfect guardian of health. That was 102 years ago. I mean, think of the changes that have occurred. My point is this, can it continue on? And there were only 230 reported murders in all of America. Can it continue as we're watching things go on? And you know what? I don't know. I don't think we could stand another 100 years, do you? And so we're watching things, and the Bible mentions that. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, that there's going to be incredible changes in the last days. We're watching those, aren't we? And so tonight, what I want to look at is I want to look at one of the greatest stumbling blocks, and here's my reason for looking at Jesus. First of all, I believe that prophetically, Jesus came and fulfilled what the Bible said concerning the Savior. And when we see that, we realize that Calvary was no accident. But I'm also saying it because I find tonight that when people do not accept Jesus as the Christ or as the Messiah, I think the Bible says they will be among the very first people that will be deceived by the Antichrist. And so tonight, it's not a matter of just examining Christ. It's also a matter of saying, if I don't take Christ, I'm going to take the Antichrist. Because the Bible says the mind that refuses Christ will be the first to accept the Antichrist. Now, I mentioned to you that the Jews have two main objections to the gospel. One is resurrection. It is so difficult for a Jew to say that Jesus was dead and rose again. And the second objection that they have is this. Show me, they say, show me the Trinity in the Old Testament. Because you see, to a Jew, the Bible consists of 39 books. When you go to Matthew chapter 23, it's interesting because there Jesus refers to the slaying of righteous Abel and then to another death, the death of Zechariah. And that death of Zechariah is found in 2 Chronicles. You see, the Jews have 39 books in their Bible just as we have 39 books in our Old Testament. And you know what? They're exactly the same books. They're in a different order. Genesis is first, 2 Chronicles is the last book, a historical book. It gives the total history of Israel. And so it's not the books that are different, but it's how we understand what God has written in those books. And so now, turn with me tonight, because we want to look at a key phrase in the Bible, and it has to do with the time, the fullness of the time. And there's two phrases, two times when that's mentioned. But first, a little story in Luke chapter 24. The Gospel of Luke chapter 24. It's Resurrection Sunday. And in verse 1. And now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, when they, that's the women that came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with him, they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He, that's Jesus, Jesus is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And so Jesus predicted his own death and his own resurrection. We'll be looking at that later. Because while tonight we're going to be looking at Jesus in the Old Testament, next I want to look at the Antichrist. Because you see, if you're not convinced of Jesus in the Bible, you know what the Bible says? You'll be deceived and you'll believe the Antichrist. And I'm going to show you that just as Jesus came and fulfilled everything the Scripture said concerning a Jesus, a Savior, a Messiah, the Antichrist, I think, is doing his devilish work at this hour to deceive the minds and the hearts of people. And so that he will come, and when he comes, he will be so convincing, the Bible says, that even the elect will be deceived had they not been raptured. That's a frightening thing, isn't it? You see, I know people, matter of fact, I know a young man that told me, when I see that you're raptured, I'm going to get saved. That young man just committed suicide. He'll never have the chance to get saved when Jesus comes. What a risky thing. And so here is resurrection. And then go with me now to verse 13. And behold, two of the disciples went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with him. But their eyes were holden that they should not recognize him. Can you imagine walking with Jesus and not recognizing him? Several times after resurrection, this occurred. One time, remember in John 21, here is Peter and others in the boat fishing, and Jesus is on the shore and they don't recognize him. Here is Mary. Remember in John chapter 20, and Mary thinks maybe that's the gardener. She doesn't recognize him. And here, two disciples, they walk down the road. Why did they recognize him? Well, I have some ideas, and perhaps on another night we'll look at some of those because they do fit in with the Lord's coming. But it says, Jesus himself drew near and went with him. Then verse 17, he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? I mean, he says, where have you been? I mean, haven't you heard the news? Have you been hiding under some rock? As a matter of fact, he had. And they think, how could you be coming through here and not know the news? And so then he tells him the news. Now look at this. Here's what he says. He said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we hoped it had been he who should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. In other words, they knew even the prediction of his resurrection. And so then, if you will, look at verse 25. Then Jesus said unto them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Messiah to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wow, wouldn't that have been a message? Can you imagine Jesus beginning at Genesis and beginning to go through all the things that point to him? I hope to maybe touch on that again before the month is over. But I'm convinced that Jesus is revealed in the Old Testament. And I have some good friends who are Jewish people, and they're not convinced of that. And so it just made me want to go back and study the Scripture even more. Now, there's a phrase that we want to look at, and this is found in Galatians chapter 4, and then we want to go back to Luke chapter 21, and then we want to begin our study tonight. Galatians chapter 4. As I mentioned to you, these are things that I'm studying, And perhaps you'll see other illustrations that will help us to see Jesus in the Old Testament. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says this, "But when the fullness of the time was come..." I want you to notice how it says it. "When the fullness of the time was come." You see, there's a particular time that was there. God had a particular time. You want to know why Jesus came at just the right moment to be born? I don't know that we have time tonight, but I'd like to take you to Matthew, because in the first four chapters of Matthew, I find at least seven times that God says, here's what the Messiah will do, and you know that in just Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4, all seven of those are fulfilled, and all seven of those have their root in the Old Testament, so that any Jew looking for the Messiah would say, wow, that's the Messiah. Wow, that's the Messiah. His name, his birthplace, his dwelling place, where he would escape, how he would come, seven things in four chapters. That's how precise God is. And so he says, in the fullness of the time. You see, if Jesus would have been born 50 years later, you want to know something? He would have never been crucified. Because the way of death changed in 50 years. If he would have been born 30 years earlier, he would never have been crucified. He may not have even been buried in that manner. And so the Bible says, when the fullness of the time was come, Jesus was brought forth of a woman. God's timing is wonderful, isn't it? There was a time that he had. And it was during this time that he was working with the Jewish people. Now, go back with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 21. If we had even more time, we would look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. Remember, here's Simeon, an old Simeon. He was in the temple. And when they brought in little baby Jesus, remember what he said? "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He was looking at a baby. There was the Savior. Here is Anna. Anna recognized him and said, "Listen, it's the redeeming of Jerusalem." My, there were Jews that saw it. But Luke chapter 21, here's another phrase like that. Luke 21, verse 24, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations." These are the Jews. So the Jews shall be fall by the edge of the sword. "They shall be led away captive into all nations. Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." From 70 AD until 1967, Jerusalem was trodden down. And the Bible said it would occur. And we've watched it take place. And now the Bible also said, as we saw at the conference, that there would be a time when God would say, "Okay, I'm going to bring Israel back. I'm going to give them right back to the same land. And I'm going to make Jerusalem my holy city. I'm going to make it my dwelling place." He said, I'm going to reign from there. And then he makes an incredible statement when he says in Joel chapter 3 that it will be passed on from generation to generation. It will be the final abode of Israel. And so the world talks about it and there's a turmoil about it. But you want to know something? I think it's settled in the mind of God. And so God makes these incredible predictions, and yet people resist tonight because they're not sure that Jesus and the Trinity can be found in the Old Testament. Let's just take a look. And let's see if we can find Jesus in the Old Testament. Now, here's an interesting statement. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, it says this. It says, "Man is become one of us." Now, if he says, "Man has become one of us," who is the us? I mean, God has to be talking to somebody, doesn't he? Because, you see, when he says us, that's plural, isn't it? Are you with me? I'm an engineer, not an English major, so you got to help me out a little bit. But isn't us plural? So if God says, I mean, God is carrying on the conversation in Genesis 3, and he says, all right, man has become one of us. And if he says us, who is he talking to? Here are some options. Could it be man? I mean, would he be carrying on that discussion with man? And I say, no, man had just been created. Why would God carry on a conversation like that with man? And so I have to rule out man. Next I say, well, could it be the angels? And I don't think so, because I read that the angels applauded creation. They stood in amazement at creation. And so God wouldn't be carrying on a conversation like that. And so as I look at this, I think God spoke to God. I mean, that's the only options we have. Man is there. Angels are there. The only other being there, it's got to be God. And so I'm saying that here, God spoke to God. And it's interesting, and the reason I say that is because us means this, that he's plural. Now, sometimes that bothers people, but as you begin to read our Bible, the same Bible that the Jews read, the only difference is they read it in Hebrew, we read it in English. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, let us make man in our image. Those are plural, aren't they? So what I'm saying, okay, therefore, somewhere introduced right into the Jews' Bible, right into our Old Testament, there's the Trinity. And you say, wait a minute, you haven't proved that there's just three parts. I haven't, but I'm fixing to, I hope. All right, now, look at this. Genesis 1:1, you know what it really says? I mean, when you read it in the Hebrew Bible, here's what it says. In the beginning, gods created. Yeah, it's plural. I'm not trying to introduce false doctrine. I think the reason why God always spoke of one God, it's one God, but it consists of three aspects, doesn't he? May I say this? Three personalities. And I don't know about you, but I believe in the Trinity. Good. Couple amens. Sometimes I get worried. I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I believe it's taught and revealed crystal clear in the New Testament. And you want to know something? I think it's found in the Old Testament as well. And so here is something right out of Strong's Concordance. I mean, here are the plural words and all that. And what I find is that look how many times it records the plural of God. I mean, there it is. My point is this. While it doesn't say that in English, it certainly does in Hebrew. And so a Jew is faced with this. That when he reads his Bible, and his Bible begins with Genesis 1, in the beginning, God's created. The plural nature of God. Now, here's another thing that I think is important to our discussion. In the Hebrew language, there's two words for one. This is where I have to work hard. But I hope I can show you what I mean. There is one word to describe one, and it's a word when one thing consists of just one part. But there's another word for one when one thing is composed of more than one part. Oh boy, your eyes are saying, what in the world is he talking about? All right, give me a chance. Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. Morning and evening made one day. And the word one day there, it's the Hebrew word for composed of more than one part. A morning and an evening make one day. Are you with me? You see that? That's not so bad. Look at this one. Genesis 2:24. Man and woman became one flesh. Now, they're one flesh, they're one marriage, but it's composed of more than one part. So this word one is the Hebrew word for composed of more than one part. As Ezra chapter 2, verse 64. It says there's one congregation. It's composed of 42,360 people. And so every time, it makes the point more than one word. Now, when you come to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, the Lord our God is one Lord. See the word one? It's the word for one composed of more than one part. So God, the Godhead, is composed of more than one part, and every Jew has been reading it every time he reads the Scripture. And every time we read the Scripture, we read it as well. Now, I know what you're saying right now. What's that going to do with the price of bananas? Okay? Here's what I hope. What are the parts of God? Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Now, as you read this, and let's just go read it very quickly. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Here's what it says. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So here is a part of God that is named the Spirit of God. You know what? You can't see the Spirit of God. So there's one part of God that you can't see. Are you with me? God is composed of more than one part because he said the Lord our God is one Lord. Here's a part, you can't see him, but he moved upon the space, upon the face of the waters. Now, Exodus chapter 33, verse 20. Go to this story. It's a familiar one. And it's a wonderful story. And it's a story concerning Moses. And in Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, here's what he says. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Here is Moses, and he makes a request. He says, all right, let me see your face. Wow. Who wouldn't want to see the face of God? And God responds back. He said, if you were to see my face, you would not live. So there's one part of God that's the Spirit of God, and you can't see the Spirit of God. There's another part of God that if you see Him, you die. That can't be the Spirit of God because you can't see the Spirit of God. Are you with me? So we know there's at least two parts to God. A part that when you see Him, you die. And a part that you can't see at all. All right, look at this. Now, Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. It's the same chapter. And in the same chapter, just previous to this illustration, here's what he says. And the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face as a man speaks unto his friend. And he turned again to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. So now, on this particular case, Moses sees God face to face. And he lived. So there's one part of God. And that part of God you can't see. That's the Spirit of God. There's another part of God that if you see, you'll die. May I say, that's God the Father. And then there's a God, a face of God that if you see, you can live. Guess what? That's got to be Jesus. And so here are the Jews in all of their pride. And they say, where's the Trinity? And there it is on every page, on every page. In the beginning, God's created. Who was it? It was the Trinity. It was God the Father. It was God the Spirit. And it was God through Jesus. And so in the fullness of time, you know what God did? He said, I'm going to send my Son. Now, did others see Jesus? I think so. And you may beg to disagree with me, and that's okay. But let me just introduce you to one. Genesis 17, you remember the story. It says, the Lord appeared to Abraham. And it's interesting because it says, it begins to talk about how that they have a conversation. Who is this God? Well, in our Bible, it says Almighty God. In the Hebrew, it says El Shaddai. I'll tell you what, when you begin to study the various names of God, and you see El Shaddai, whoa, watch it. Matter of fact, you know what? I can predict the end of the story when I know the name of God they use. And so here is Abraham. And you know what? You know what this El Shaddai, Almighty God, does with Abraham? He begins to say, you know what, Abraham? Out of you, you're 99 years old, out of you, a Redeemer's going to come. A seed of you is going to come to redeem the world. Guess what? I think it's Jesus standing right there telling Abraham, out of the seed of Abraham, a Savior's going to come. And then he says, Ishmael's going to have a different country and a different nation. And as they continue the discussion, they begin to argue. And I say argue, or remember, he says, but I'm going to destroy Sodom. And Abraham says, but what if there were 50 righteous? And this El Shaddai says, I'd spare it. Huh. Abraham says, but what if there's only 45? What if there's 40? And you remember the bargaining, don't you? And when the bargain is, I mean, when Abraham stops bargaining, Jesus was willing to continue on. But when he stops bargaining, it says that three men came there. One, it says, was El Shaddai. The other two, it says, were angels. And in Genesis chapter 18, they go to Sodom, where the men of Sodom want to have a homosexual relationship with them. May I suggest to you that that one that was with Abraham talking was Jesus. Now, maybe you don't think that's a good example, but here's one. Listen, it's interesting because, Daniel chapter 3, here's one. Daniel chapter 3, you remember the story. There was a king, and his name was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had a huge image built to himself. It was a golden image, and every time the band played, everyone was to bow down. And when the band played, there were three Hebrew children that refused to bow down. And so Nebuchadnezzar calls them in a special conversation and said, listen, when you hear the band playing, you bow down. And they said, no, we're not careful to answer you. Because we believe in our God. Furthermore, our God is able to deliver us out of your hand. That's quite a faith, isn't it? And if he's not, we're prepared to die. And you remember that Nebuchadnezzar was so mad, he heated the oven up seven times hotter than it had ever been heated. He throws the three Hebrew children into the furnace. They're bound. The men who throw them in perish as a result of the heat of the furnace. And then this king looks into the fiery furnace. You know what he says? Did we not throw three men into the fiery furnace? Behold, I see four. And the fourth one has the form of the Son of God. You want to know who it was? It was Jesus. And I think I could continue. You know what? You go and you read Judges 6, there's Gideon. I think Gideon saw Jesus. I read him. And I see where Moses, even on another occasion, I think of the burning bush, I think he saw Jesus. And as you continue on, you'll find many places where I think Jesus made his appearance. But here's the thing tonight. You realize that when Bethlehem was shrouded with a star above it, then all the world was to know that Jesus had been born. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth a son, made of a woman, made to be a curse for us, that we might have eternal life. And the penalty tonight for not receiving Jesus, the Bible says that when the Antichrist comes, because their eyes were blinded to who Jesus was, they will take the Antichrist. My fear today in the religious world is that our eyes are blinded to who Jesus is. We're so taken up with all the side events that there are people who go to Sunday school, and you know what? They really don't know who Jesus is. And there are people that may sing in the choir. They don't know who Jesus is. There are people, and they own a Bible. They don't know who Jesus is. You see, it's one thing. The Jews have been reading about Jesus for years in their Bible. Because every time they read those stories, time after time, it's saying, the gods. Not because there's multiple gods. There's one God, but he has a plural nature. The Lord our God is one Lord. And when the fullness of time was come, you know what he did? He sent Jesus. Why did he send Jesus? I mean, why would Jesus have to come in Bethlehem? Well, there's a number of reasons, but here's two to think about. Number one, I believe that he did that because, you see, Jesus is God. And even when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he never ceased to be God. The Bible says in Philippians, he became a man. If he would have remained God, how could he die? God can't die. So Jesus became a man so that he could die. But the fact that he remained God, that's because, you see, man cannot come alive from the dead. And so when Jesus took my sin, when he took your sin, and he had to die because the wages of sin is death, death came. But because he was still God, guess what? He came alive from the dead. Aren't you glad he was 100% man and 100% God? Aren't you glad that Jesus is in the New Testament? He's in the Old. He was from the beginning of time. He'll be to the end of time. He's the Lord everlasting. He's the King Almighty. He's the Omnipotent One. And he came to the cross in the fullness of time. He came there because he had to die a certain way. Exactly as the Bible promised. He had to fulfill the Lamb of God. He had to fulfill every one of those types and shadows in the Old Testament. And he came as a perfect Savior. And he came that men and women, boys and girls might come to Christ. I don't know what your excuse might be for not receiving Jesus. To the Jews, they have a hard time with resurrection. They have a hard time with the Trinity. They have a hard time with Jesus. And their eyes are blinded to Jesus and they'll take the Antichrist. But what is your excuse? May I present to you Jesus? He's in the Old Testament. He's in the New. He's living in heaven, and you know what? Very soon, I think he's going to come to the clouds. Oh, what a time that will be. When the fullness of the time of the Gentiles has come, we're there, folks. The Bible speaks about a particular time when the Gentiles will no longer rule Jerusalem, and Jesus will come back to claim his trophy, to claim his city. And he says there will be a time of trouble in Israel, in Jerusalem, and we're watching it take place. I think on the brink of Jesus coming. And my hope is that there might be someone say, wow, I must come to Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. I don't want you to come tonight because hell is so terrible. It is. I don't even want you to come tonight because heaven is so great. And it is. I want you to come tonight because Jesus died for you. Jesus loves you. Jesus is the focal point of heaven. He was the focal point. He was the apple of his Father's eye. And he's the one that loved you enough to die for you. Tonight, Jesus could be your Savior. Would you come? Father, we thank you tonight for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that after resurrection, he talked to those disciples. And they said, our heart burned within us. Father, give us spiritual heartburn, we pray tonight, that we might see Jesus for who he is, the Savior of the world. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.